Well, for the month of October, we are studying God's Word in the Old Testament. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red book, a red Bible right next to your hymnal, and it's on page 375. That's where you'll find 1 Kings 19. For the first two Sundays in October, we looked at the life of... before I do that, our theme verse for the month of October is this from 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking to the Christians in Corinth about the value of the stories in the Old Testament. Even though we're not under the old covenant of law anymore, we're under the new covenant of Christ and grace, yet he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 12, these things happened to them, meaning those of the Old Testament, as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't we all need warnings about falling in our faith or failing in our faith? Absolutely. And that's the value of the Old Testament for New Testament Christians. That these are warnings, examples, wonderful inspiration for us. We looked at Noah, the patriarch, the first Sunday of October, Esther, the queen of Persia, last Sunday, and today, Elijah, the prophet of Israel. In fact, not only the prophet of Israel, but according to the Israelites, the greatest of all prophets. And yet, we are reminded in James 5:17 that Elijah, as great a prophet as he was a man just like us. What does that mean? That means that, yes, he had great faith, but that faith that Elijah exercised is available to every one of us. And not only is that faith available to us and do we find victory when we exercise that kind of faith, but we're all prone also to fail to live by faith. And that's what the story is this morning. Not Elijah's great faith, but his failing faith that we can learn from as well. Let me give a background before I get into the text. You probably heard the story of the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel and the challenge that Elijah put to the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal, a fertility god that many of the Israelites worshipped. And there was Elijah. And he showed up to be on God's side, the side of Jehovah. 450 prophets were on the side of Baal. And Elijah said this, let's have a test here. Let's take two bulls, kill each bull. You make an altar for Baal. We'll make an altar for Jehovah. And then we'll call down fire to see which of the offerings is consumed by fire to show us who the true God is. And I won't read the whole verse, but back in chapter 18, Elijah said to the people who were gathered around watching all of this, he said, by the way, people, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And so here's Elijah, the one prophet of Jehovah. And not only that, but not even the people were saying, we're with you, Elijah. And here are 450 prophets of Baal. Well, the story goes that all day long, the prophets of Baal called down fire, cut themselves, prayed, prostrated themselves. Nothing happened. And Elijah said, not only will I call down fire from God, but he put water on his offering and more water and more water. He soaked it. There was water everywhere. He called down fire. It consumed the offering and even lapped up all of the water. And when it was all done, the people cried out, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. That's where we start in chapter 19, verse 1. I don't normally read these many verses, but I'm going to this morning. The first 18 verses of 1 Kings 19, and then we'll look at some lessons from this. Now Ahab, who was the king, Jezebel's husband, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like one of them." Meaning, Elijah, you're going to be dead by tomorrow. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. Ever been there? "Lord, I can't take any more. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, another name for Mount Sinai. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Now notice the self-pity here. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Pretty down as far as a man can get. Then the Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, or as some versions say, which I like, a still, small voice. That's God. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Just like before. The same answer, he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." He wasn't alone. "Elijah, go home. There's 7,000 believers waiting for you. You're not the only one." You know why we come to church on Sunday? Because sometimes we feel where we are in Sonoma County, we're all alone, don't we? Ever felt that way? Where is my family? I feel like no one else has the same passions and values and commitments that I do. We're here. We don't have 7,000. We might have 70 if we have a good crowd. But you know what? It's nice to know that we don't stand alone for the Lord. Nice to know that. Well, today's lesson is this. As strong as Elijah's faith was in facing 450 rabid, out-of-control prophets of Baal and standing alone and standing for God, he's running from one woman, Jezebel, who threatens to kill him. But she was the queen, and she had the army behind her too. And he knew that they were coming after him. I want us to look at the downward spiral of Elijah's fall from faith this morning. First of all, he lost faith in God. And I'm going to put some of these verses back up on the screen. You don't need to follow in your Bibles if you don't, or you can. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you killed." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. It's been said of some great military leaders, they were never so dangerous as they were on a day after a defeat. Alexander the Great was one of these great generals. 200, 300 years before Christ was born, this great general of the Greek army, when he lost a battle, you don't want to face him in the next battle because he will win that battle. It was said of George Washington, the father of our country, that after he lost a battle, he would always win the next battle because he was more prepared and more vigilant than ever. It was said of General George Patton in World War II, you don't want to face him after he lost a battle because you will lose that battle if you face General George Patton. But it's also said of some heroes of the Bible, they were never so vulnerable as they were on a day after a victory. And here's Elijah. He had just had a great victory, and now his faith is weak. And there's others, Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the high point of his life. He comes down the mountain, excited about what God is going to do among the people. And what does he find when he gets to the bottom? The people are worshiping a golden calf. While he was gone, they decided to make another god and follow that god, and they were worshiping a golden calf. He was so angry that he took the two tablets of stone of Ten Commandments and he threw them and smashed them on the ground. It said that he, the only man ever to break all Ten Commandments at one time. And he said to God, if this is the way, God, you're going to be, if you don't forgive these people, if you're going to take them, I will just blot my name out of your book. I don't even want to be a part of your people anymore. He was that despondent after being on the mountain and excited about what God was doing. Jericho. Remember, the walls of Jericho fell down when Joshua and the people marched around the wall seven times and said and blew their trumpets. The walls came crashing down and they entered the promised land and took the promised land. But the next town, Ai, it's pronounced, it was just spelled Ai, was a little town that they only needed a few troops to go and take, but they lost the battle. And it says that Joshua was so despondent, he fell to the ground, tore his clothes, and cried all day. Joshua, the great general who led the defeat of Jericho. Jonah, when he went into Nineveh to preach God's word, the whole city repented. The king, all his officials, all the people, they even put sackcloth on the animals because the animals repented. And what did Jonah do? After this great victory, he went out and sulked in the desert because he wanted to see them not repent so God could destroy them. That was Jonah's heart. And it says of Jonah, "Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." You know, when we get to the point where we give up on God, we're at a very dangerous point. And here's where we find Elijah. He's running for his life from a woman, Jezebel, who threatens, "If I'm going to kill you by tomorrow." And here's where we find him. He ran to Beersheba, 100 miles from the capital. That's where we find him when God finds him. The second peg on this spiral, downward spiral, he lost faith in God, and he also lost faith in others. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." He lost faith in God, and he said, "I can't find God to help me, and I can't find anyone else who stands with me. I'm all alone. What can I do? When you reach that point, you're very vulnerable. You're very vulnerable. In we're reminded in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Sue and I have been privileged to be in Africa a number of times, and when we go there, we always try to find a safari to go to. Not where we shoot the animals, but we take pictures of the animals and admire the animals. And I remember on one safari in Zimbabwe, the guide, we came upon a herd of impala, hundreds of impala, which is a deer, a gazelle. And when we drove up to that herd, the guide said, now look right over there in those bushes, and there were lions. He said, let's just watch to see what happens. And you know what happened? Those lions were waiting to prey on that herd of impala, but they didn't go after them. Because they couldn't attack the whole herd. What they did was they skillfully stalked the herd and began looking for the stragglers, the ones that were separate from the herd, because that was their strategy. If we can get one of the impala away from the herd all alone, we can kill it and eat it. Then that's vulnerable. And we watched the lions do exactly that. And when Peter is saying this, watch out, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil is never stronger in your life than when you feel all alone and there's no one else that shares your faith in God. Or when you feel separated from God. I can't even find God. I can't find anyone else who loves God like I do. You're in real trouble. And then finally, the bottom of the spiral. He lost faith in himself. He now was in the pits of depression. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, meaning they killed my ancestors, and I'm no better than they are. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep, and I'm sure wished he would never wake up. Ever been there? I know some of you have. Some of us by nature aren't given to depression, and some are. But I want to say this to you. The strongest and the most mature Christians get depressed. I've heard it said, we're not to be depressed. That's a sin. It's not a sin to be depressed. God never commands us how we're to feel, ever. It's how we're to act and behave. Our feelings are just our feelings. They're not good or bad. They're just feelings. What we do with the feelings, that's all important. But what this really gives new meaning to when James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man just like us, prone even to depression. Depression is that point where we just want to give up. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary to Burma. He translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He was dedicated to Christ, and I have his biography at home. Just a powerful biography, but his wife Nancy died. And he said, after she died, God is now to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I can't find him. He had depended on his wife so much that when she died, God died. Now, God brought him out of this over time, but he was in the pits of depression. C.S. Lewis, anybody ever read any of his books? Given to great times of depression. Tremendous weeks and months of depression, where he couldn't find God, this great man of God. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, a woman who dedicated her life to helping people die with dignity and find faith in God. given to terrible depression, where she would wonder, where's God? Winston Churchill, that great English leader, said, that black dog of depression won't let me alone. And Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor and Bible teacher, in a sermon before his congregation as he was preaching. Now imagine me getting up and saying this to you. I'm the subject of depression of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. I have been there not infrequently. There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. Whoa. Would you have faith in a pastor who felt that way? again, folks, it's feelings. I can feel any way I want. I can feel depressed. I can feel happy. But that doesn't define who I am. Who I am is a child of God. And it's what I do with those feelings and how I allow God to bring healing when I feel even that way. David wrote 73 psalms of the 150. And of those 73 psalms, 48 of them dealt with depression. David was a man given to depression. Was there ever a greater man of God than David with all of his faults and all of his depression? And he writes in Psalm 6, verses 2 to 7, "Ever cried like this? Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? How long, God, before I come out of this? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave?" Meaning, if you want me to continue to praise you, God, I can't do it when I'm dead. "I am worn out from groaning all night. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." This is David, who wrote some of the most beautiful psalms in the world, but yet went through terrible, terrible fits of depression. Well, this is where God finds Elijah. He has now lost faith in God. He's lost faith in others, and he's lost faith in himself. And he said, my life, there's no more meaning, no more purpose in life. I might as well just die. But what we want to see now is how God brought him out of his depression. Because God finds him there, but doesn't leave him there. And in 1 Kings 19, 5 to 8, all at once, after Elijah had said, "Let me die," an angel touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again to sleep. When one is in depression, he cries out to God, "How will I ever find God again?" You won't. God will find you. How do I know that? Remember the parable of the lost sheep? How did that sheep find its shepherd? Did it go looking for the shepherd? The shepherd went looking for the lost sheep. And when you're in depression, or when you're going through doubts, or when your faith is weak, you don't have to run to find God. He will find you. He will come to you. And here, an angel comes and says to Elijah, "Elijah, you need food." You know, sometimes our road to recovery simply starts by taking care of our physical needs. And what did Elijah need? He needed food and rest. And sometimes we need to take care of ourselves physically. When we let ourselves, and that's a part of depression, letting yourself go physically. Not enough food or the right food, not enough sleep, whatever. We neglect ourselves physically and we suffer spiritually because of it. Oz Guinness, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you," meaning you're going on another journey now. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. Oz Guinness is an English Christian author and social critic who wrote this. And very true what he writes here. As Christians attempting to correct others, we usually end up being either practical at the expense of being spiritual or spiritual at the expense of being practical. What he's saying is we need to do both, but we either do one or the other and we come up short in really helping people. Then he says this, with Elijah, the one who was the most spiritual God ended up being also the most practical. His remedy for Elijah's depression wasn't a refresher course in theology. I like that. But food and sleep. Only then did he confront Elijah about his spiritual error. When you're reaching out to someone who's struggling, who's down, who maybe it's not so much your prayers or sharing scripture, it's sharing a meal, helping them get, I'll watch the children so you can go and take a nap. Something as simple as ministering to them in their physical needs. But that wasn't all. God next, after he gave him something to eat and drink, manifested himself to him in a very special way. The Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah, get up and go out and stand because I'm going to come to you. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. You see, Elijah was a fiery prophet, and the wind and the earthquake and the fire were representative of his nature. And God said, I'm not coming to you in a loud way, but the Lord, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not on fire. And after the fire came a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The Hebrew is beautiful in this still, small voice, literally the sound of gentle quietness. I really like that. That's the literal Hebrew rendering of the still, small voice, the sound of gentle quietness. Now, why was that? Why did God speak to Elijah in this sound of gentle quietness, still, small voice? I believe, for at least one, to remind Elijah, I'm right here, Elijah. You know, if you're sitting next to someone, does that person need to yell at you to get your attention? No, just quietly talk, because I'm right here. You don't have to shout. And what God is saying is, Elijah, I'm with you. I've never left you. You thought I did, or you thought you left me, but I'm right here with you. And there's nothing to fear. When you and I need to hear God, by the way, I've never ever heard God in a literal voice like you're hearing my voice. I don't know that I've ever heard God in a dream. I've had dreams about God, but I don't know that God has ever really revealed anything to me in a dream that I'm supposed to do. This is the way God reveals himself to me, his word. And every word I read is God's gentle, still, small voice speaking to my heart. And when God wants to speak to me, it's not among a crowd of noisy people. It's when I'm alone and when I'm quiet and I'm listening to what he tells me through his word. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. We all need that. Our lives are so full of information coming at us from so many sources. We need to disconnect from all of that every so often. Get alone in solitude and read his word. Let his word speak to your heart and listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Well, finally, he gives them a task to do. After he speaks to him in the still, small voice, he says, the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have kept for myself 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. I like, when I need inspiration, I'll read a magazine from the Voice of the Martyrs about Christians around the world. I'll read one of my many biographies that I have, and that inspires me to hear what God is doing in the lives of others. And remember this, you're never alone. What God is doing in your life, he's doing in the lives of thousands of others that you may not even know their names. If you're ever in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and have a chance to visit the Army Depot there named Letterkenny Army Depot, I read a story about the chapel that was built there during World War II. Letterkenny Army Depot was used to house prisoners of war during the Second World War. Germans, Italians, and Japanese that were captured were in this prisoner of war camp. There was one Italian soldier, and remember, those three countries came against the Allies in World War II. There was one Italian soldier who's, when he was a prisoner of war at Letterkenny, heard that his wife in Italy died. He became so despondent and depressed that he became suicidal, and he threatened to take his life. When the commander, the American commander of this prisoner of war camp, heard about it, he said, I've got to do something. He's a man. He's an enemy combatant, but he's a man who has a soul. And he said, he looked on the record of this man and found that he was a stonemason. He said, we need a chapel here at the Army Depot. And he went to this Italian man and he said, can you build me a chapel? I know you're a stonemason. And he said, I want to give you a job to do. What he was doing was he was giving him a task to restore hope in this man. That even at the loss of his wife, there's something that he can do to bless other people. And he had a Christian, he was a Catholic. He was a Christian. And he saw this and he said, if I can inspire him to turn back to God, maybe I can save his life. The man accepted the challenge, designed a chapel for Letterkenny Army Depot, and supervised the construction of it. And he went home after the war was over and he was freed with the other prisoners of war. He went home a man alive and with purpose. You know what one thing God will do when he wants to revive you? Give you a purpose. I've told you about my mother who was dying in Hawaii, over 100 years old. And she said to me as I visited her, Herrick, I just wish God would take me home. Why am I still here? I said, Mama, do you pray for me? She said, I pray for you and I pray for all my children every day. I said, well, maybe that's why you're still alive. I depend on your prayers. You do? I said, yes. Knowing that my mother is over there praying for me strengthens me. So will you promise that every day you wake up, you'll pray for me? Of course I will. That gave her new hope. Just that little, there's someone that whose prayers, my prayers they need. Whatever it is that, if you're discouraged today, if you find no purpose, if you're ready to give up, God has something for you to do. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's prayer. Prayer alone is a tremendous, tremendous task that God calls us to, praying for those who need us. But whatever it is, God is there for us. When we're at our lowest, God is there waiting for us, isn't he? Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. We meet every Sunday, and 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10 reminds us we have this treasure, meaning the gospel, the message of Christ, the love of God, in jars of clay. You can take a jar of clay and throw it to the ground and it busts in pieces. That's who we are. We're just fragile people. To show the reason we are, the reason we're fragile, the reason we're prone to do what Elijah did and give up is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. Elijah, down but not out. A man just like us. God had a purpose for Elijah, and when he was revived, he fulfilled God's purpose. May that be your story this morning. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, God, for this reminder that Elijah, as great a prophet as he was, the great accomplishments of this man of God, yet was prone to give up and to run for his life and to flee and to become depressed and ready to end his life. Lord, we ask that when we get to that place, we remember that there's a God waiting to revive us, to remind us of the greatness of our God and the great purpose for which he has called us to be his children. Lord, bless us this morning as we go from this place into our homes, our schools, our jobs, our communities, that we will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And when we do become weak, Lord, we won't give up, but we'll just say, I need God to remind me of who he is and of his great power and love for me. Thank you, Father, for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.